Happy Sunday. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, my name is Jim DeGunis, and I'm reading to you for the North Carolina Reading Service, and the name of our program is Reflections. For the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from a variety of sources. One is from a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young, and the other significant reading will come from the Holy Bible, and we are in the middle of the Gospel of John. So as we do most Sundays, or all Sundays, let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice in being and be glad in it. Father, we ask for blessings upon our audience and upon North Carolina Reading Service. We ask for blessings upon our great nation, and we ask for blessings upon the people you have called, Father. And we ask for help. That we may proclaim your son's good news throughout the world, that we may embrace his word, live it, and share it. And Lord, we ask that that we just love you more and more each and every day, regardless of circumstance. You call us to rejoice always and pray continually and give. Give joy in all circumstances. So give praise in all circumstances. So let us do that, Lord. Help us to do that. And we ask this through your Holy Spirit. And we ask this, of course, in the name of your Holy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Calling reads today, approach problems with a light touch. When your mind moves towards a problem area, you tend to focus on the situation so intensely that you lose sight of me. You pit yourself against the difficulty as if you had to conquer it immediately. Your mind gears up for battle, and your body becomes tense and anxious. Unless you achieve total victory, you feel defeated. There is a better way. When a problem starts to overshadow your thoughts, bring this matter to me. Talk with me about it, and look at it in the light of my presence. This puts some much-needed space between you and your concern, enabling you to see from my perspective. You will be surprised at the results. Sometimes you may even laugh at yourself for being so serious about something so insignificant. You will always face trouble in this life, but more importantly, you will always have me with you. I want to repeat that. You will always have me, God, your saving Father, your loving Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior, with you, helping you to handle whatever you encounter. Approach problems with a light touch by viewing them in my revealing light. And that's supported by two readings. First is from Psalm 89:15, and I truly love this. I read this every morning. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. And then John 16:33 reads, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'm anticipating that we will actually read that verse today in our reading. So let's move on to the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 11, verse 38. But one of the things I wanted to recall from last week we were squarely in the middle of John. I think we started with chapter 8, and in chapter 8 we learned about the Pharisees trying to trick Jesus into a trying to trick him in his own words. So they brought to him and laid at his feet a adulteress, a woman who had been selling herself for sex, a prostitute. And they wanted to stone her, and they wanted to get his opinion on that. And they knew that in Moses' law, that what she had done was truly a sin, and what she had done deserved a stoning. But Jesus calmly listened to their case and calmly looked at the woman and knelt down and with his finger wrote into the dirt. And then he asked the following question. He asked, who without sin may cast the first stone? And he didn't look at the crowd. He just made those comments. And one by one, people left. And when Jesus looked up, there was no one there but the woman who was accused. And he forgave her, and he told her to go and sin no more. And my reason for bringing this particular story up versus others is that please understand, we are all sinners. Whether we're faithful or not, we sin. Speaking for myself, on a daily basis, whether it's an act of omission or an act of commission, sin occurs. What I try not to do, though, is live in sin, and that's what his challenge for that person was. She was living in sin. She lived in a world where selling herself for sex, selling herself for money, was just what she did. And we will all sin, but God does call us not to live in sin. So if you are someone that is trapped up in a life of addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography or whatever it is, his call to us is to move away from that. And where we get that strength is through him and through his Holy Spirit. But we have to first ask for forgiveness of sins. We have to be right with God, and then we have to have faith. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and know in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So enough of my preaching for this morning. Let's read the Holy Gospel. Let's read his word, his holy word, and I'm sure we'll have a pause or two to reflect on some verses here. So if you recall where we left off here in chapter 11 was Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, had been calling for Jesus to come because Lazarus had died. And we pick it up right there. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for it has been 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you for you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and who had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus had lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house filled with the fragrance of that perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that he had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Now the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it does die, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said it was an angel that had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. And it reads, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah also says, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the very time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear that they would put them out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than the praise from God. I'm going to stop there, and I'd like to reflect on that verse. And this is verse 42 of chapter 12. And it reads again, "Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him," him being Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they," the leaders, "would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they," the leaders, "loved praise from men more than the praise of God." You know, it's interesting. When I find that I'm not proactively sharing the gospel or the good news or my faith, it's because I'm embarrassed or I'm afraid of what someone's going to think of me. When my first thought should be, how can I praise God and how can I glorify his name in everything that I do? I get down on myself a little bit. In my Bible study last night, we actually talked not about this verse, but about a very similar, the same type of topic, which, you know, hey, you know, there are times in our day where it's not a very pleasant time, right? Maybe we've got some bad news for health or for financial reasons, or we're sad because something's happened. And, you know, we get down, and you know, everything is for God's glory. God is God is all-knowing. God is all-loving. God is sovereign. And so we should just put our faith in him at all times so that we can take our eyes and our worry off ourselves. And if we did everything for his glory, because everything is for his glory anyway, I think we'd be happier, healthier people, and we'd be righteous in the eyes of God. God wants us to be faithful. God asks us to be faithful. And the way we demonstrate that faith is to put him first in our lives, proclaiming the word of Christ, and living with the love of God first and of our fellow citizens and men and women next. We pick up with verse 44 of chapter 12. "Then Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." You know, that what we just read, Jesus' words, is also with the gospel, right? Or also with the Bible, the words of the Bible, the holy word of God. Everything written in the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired from God through the Holy Spirit to man to write and record, so that every word in this book, every word that we hear, is God inspired. Just as Jesus Christ, when he spoke, his words were God inspired. They were the words of God spoken through Christ. So there's no fault in them. There's nothing wrong or impure or sinful. They are the words of God. Chapter 13, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture: he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and whenever we hear that, it's always of John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he had gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and Jesus is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I want to repeat this. This is Jesus responding to Thomas. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' response was this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been around such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father? Or don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. And the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Those are really important words. I'm going to repeat that again in the sake that we're not going to complete this chapter, but I think these are really, really important words. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Well, we're going to conclude there and pick up the last part of chapter 14 next week. We've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections, so be sure to listen to us next weekend, next Sunday. We hope you've enjoyed the program. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. That's ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please call us at 919-832-5138. That's 919-832-5138. May God bless you this day and every day. Peace.